Well, beloved congregation and all those of us listening with us tonight as friends and families, may welcome you again to this Lord's Day evening. I read this afternoon from Matthew Henry. He once wrote, "If we cannot go to the house of the Lord, we can still go by faith to the Lord of the house." And so no matter where we are, whether we are here in church together with a few of us, or whether we are listening at home with your families, it is possible for us to experience to be close to God outside His house and to be far from God inside His house. And may that not be the case with us here tonight. So let us pray that we may experience Psalm 84, verse 4. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee and whose heart are the ways of them." So with these words, let us open the service and receive the blessing of God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of His own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is to come, which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Well, our opening psalter this evening is Psalter 11, about prayer and protection. O Jehovah, hear my words, to my thoughts attentive be. Hear my cry, my King, my God, I will make my prayer to Thee. Psalter 11, all four verses. Scripture reading tonight, let us turn to Leviticus chapter 10 And let us read the first 11 verses. So Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Story of Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near. Carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses has said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rent your clothes, lest you die and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth for the offering of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder that ye shall eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statue forever, as the Lord has commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God has given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should have eaten, indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten this sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Well, so far the reading of this chapter of the Scriptures. Let us together now join in the confession of the faith of the Church of all ages, both in Old and New Testament, though clearly the Trinitarian truth is much plainer in the New Testament. But so it is, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now together seek the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we may again be in Thy presence here in this evening, wherever we are, joined together, Lord, to whom else can we go but unto Thee, O God of our salvation? As we face overwhelming trials, as we also face, if we see it right, crushing guilt on our side. And Lord, therefore, to whom else can we go? O gracious Jehovah, God of the grace, mercy, long-suffering, Thou alone art the God who saves sinners. And Lord, in that way Thou stands distinct from all the false God, who teach all their followers to save themselves, or at least partially. But Thou art such a God who saves sinners, who art sovereign in Thy gifts, gracious in forgiveness. Thou art also mighty in making sinners willing to be saved. Thou art patient, as Thou, O God, indeed patiently endures in calling, pleading, teaching. And all these truths, O Lord God, that Thou hast revealed of Thyself, gives us also liberty to come before Thee tonight, here as a congregation, unworthy, unfit, unholy, in the name of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And let that, Lord, also this evening be in the minds of our boys and girls, in the minds of us as grown-ups and adults, whether young or old, be crystal clear from the reading that we just heard. We pray to Thee through thy revealed way of the Jesus Christ and his sacrifice only, exclusively. O gracious God, teach us this evening, as we come here together, not only to seek thy teaching on prayer, but especially to pray for thy spirit of prayer. And that, Lord, is more acutely needed today as we face the increasing concerns of the world in which we live. What a privilege then to be able to pray to Thee 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What a privilege, Lord, that we may breathe out our soul into Thy ear, sometimes wordless, and some of those wordless prayers are more prayer than our wordy ones. O God, please, Thou knowest also what struggle we can sense in trying to pray when our minds are distracted. And there's always distraction. Is it not, Lord, in our daily labor, and it is in our daily concerns, and then is it now also with the daily needs that we face? Thou knowest what a struggle it is, O God, to have a fitting frame of heart in prayer. Thou knowest how we can struggle with doubts and fears. But teach us all tonight that it is also never because of our prayers that we shall be heard, but it is only because of that high priest whom Thou set before us this morning. And behold the man who now is at Thy right hand as the heavenly high priest. And he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, what a precious revelation, Lord, that Thou art the same there in Thy heavenly glory as Thou wast when Thou wast on earth among men. Thou hast not forgotten Thy struggling church here left behind. No, Lord, it is Thy struggling church that so often forgets Thee. Thou hast graven their names in the palms of Thy hand, and they're ever before Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thou would grave Thy name also more deeply into the lives of Thy people. And we pray this evening, taking courage, O God, that Thou takest pleasure in the prayers of the upright. Make us upright. Deliver us from all pretense, from all making impressions with our words. O God, Thou knowest, especially when we are to lead in public prayer, there can be so much piousness without any depth. Please make us upright in private, in public. And Lord, send us not away empty, but teach Thou us to be humble, and teach Thou us to pray. We thank Thee again, Lord Jesus, for having given us the model of prayer in what we call the Lord's Prayer. A prayer Thou hast given to Thy disciples. And Lord, what a simple prayer. Also brief. And yet how important each petition, and how fresh every time again as we think through what these petitions mean. We pray that as we study in these coming weeks, each one of these petitions that Thou wilt enable us to grow, not only in the understanding of what we need to pray, but also actually teach us to pray in that way, with that priority, and with that intensity. O God, teach us personally to know Thee above all as our personal Father. There is no greater privilege of grace than to honor Thee and to be honored by Thee with the access and the acceptance through Thy Son, and to know Thee as our Father, which art in heaven. And Lord, that privilege is only Thine to grant. It is Thy sovereignty to give that to sinners Thou hast chosen. Some of us, Lord, may have this privilege through personal grace. O, teach Thou those of us who may have this privilege to also daily make use of the privilege to call upon Thee as our Father, which art in heaven. There may be some of us, Lord, who don't have this privilege because we remain separated from Thee in an unrepentant and an unbelieving heart. Oh, wilt Thou drive home that truth tonight? What we truly miss through our own sinful attitudes. Oh, gracious God, stir the hearts of such to a sacred jealousy, that we may covet indeed in the positive way for that great gift of Thy grace to be included and to be enrolled in that number on the school of Thy Son, and to be able to learn to know Thee personally as our God and Father. Lord, there may be some of us here that don't dare to make use of this privilege, who still, though they cannot deny that in their heart lies a drawing to Thee, a desire for Thee, and joy in thinking and contemplating about Thy glory, and yet who do not dare, who cannot say, Abba, Father, who have not yet tasted the liberty of the children of God. And we plead, O blessed Spirit, that Thou wilt free such of Thy children from this doubt and unbelief, and will grant them the spirit of adoption, where they may have liberty to call Thee Abba, Father, in joy, in amazement. Oh, maybe first they dare not do it louder than a whisper, but Lord, what depth of longing and amazement and love can be expressed in a whisper. And Lord, we pray this evening that Thou would so guide us all, let the word be blessed, let the thoughts be given also to Thy servants as they may lead in these days of difficulty. We pray that Thou would bless all the missions, all the evangelism. Remember also the prisoners, Lord, who cannot have their Bible studies in these times of lockdown and separation. We pray that all these circumstances will become vehicles and means by which Thou wilt open doors and provide other ways in which Thy truth may be shared about sin and justice, about holiness and grace. So equip us all, Lord, also here tonight to preach the word with authority of the Spirit, with humility of the heart, with warmth to the souls of our hearers, love, insight. Graciously, O God, bestow upon us fresh anointing, that thy word may also for thy servants remain fresh and new each time they may open it. We lift up all our families. We lift up our marriages, Lord, in our church family. We pray that also in these times when we are so separated from so many things that we normally may do, that thou would prevent tensions from flaring up, that thou would prevent dysfunctional families especially from escalating in anger or violence. We pray especially that it may all benefit our family life and we have to do more together, share more time at home. And Lord, may that also bless our families. But that is especially difficult for our single people and our widows. And we have no widowers in our church, but also widowers, Lord, who also in many ways are feeling this lockdown more than others who have their families around them. So we lift them up also to thee tonight. O thou graciously strengthen our children through these ways. Teach them, O God, to love thee early. Unite our young hearts to seek their treasures, not in this world, but rather in the knowledge of God and the grace of thy Son. Lord, remember those children who don't have moms and dads, who don't have families to love them, who don't have teaching on boundaries, expectations. Those who are brainwashed with the liberal ideas and ungodly teaching that is awash in our nation. O God, we pray that all this, what thou hast closed up today, also in terms of education, opportunities, may work together to bring us all into a repentance from the horrible sins that disgrace our country. Look upon us now, Lord, and bless our time as we listen to the word. We pray this all. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 241 will be our next Psalter, verses 1 through 5 and last verse, verse 9. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know thy name. Psalter 241, stanzas 1 through 5, and then also verse 9. Tonight we may draw our thoughts together again on the subject of prayer. No doubt a subject that we are more pressed to do today than we typically are, as the needs of the nations and the needs of our communities and the needs of our families press upon us. Prayer, Brockel writes in his book, is the expression of holy desires before the Lord. That statement struck me as peculiarly beautiful. Prayer is the desire. It doesn't always have to be words. It doesn't always have to be formally in kneeling down or having private. It could be while you're driving the car. It is while you are sitting in your chair. It is while you're having a conversation with someone. As a desire escapes your heart and rises up to the God who lives above. And sometimes, friends, those are the most genuine prayers. Just rise up in the middle of your day-to-day doing. Therefore, it's not a matter of forms. It's also not a matter of certain format. It is the upright in heart that breathes out his or her petition to God. That's what the eyes of Jehovah are keenly listening to. And Jesus taught that in a clear way on the well of Samaria, as the Samaritan woman tried to distract him from the conversation he was having with her. Where must we worship? And Jesus says it matters not whether it is in Jerusalem or in Samaria. What matters is that we worship God with the Spirit and with truth. For such the Father seeketh after. So, however, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 14:15 that the understanding is also important. It's not only in sincerity and not only desires, but also we pray with understanding. Now listen to his words there. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with the understanding also. For example, if I will preach to you or pray to you in Dutch at this moment, that would be not very useful to you. That does not reach your understanding. You may have a little sense of the Spirit, and sometimes you can sense that when you are in the presence of a person who prays in a language you don't know. I've been there in China, India. You sense that there is a Spirit there, but you don't understand. So understanding is important. And that's why it's appropriate also for us tonight to examine with the Catechism how and what to pray. My best and most personal profit in prayer has been to study and to re-study and to re-pray the prayers in the Bible. If that has not become your personal habit, I recommend it becomes your personal habit. Not only the Psalms, there are beautiful prayers in some of the prophetical portions of Scripture. There are beautiful prayers in the letters of the Apostle Paul that are worthwhile praying through, meditating through, and enriching your prayer life through. As I did that, particularly in the New Testament, I noticed that none of the apostles ever referenced in their prayer directly to the Lord's Prayer. You find nowhere in any of the New Testament prayers of Paul a direct quote of the Lord's Prayer. So what that means is this, that the Lord's Prayer wasn't necessarily to be used as it was given in the very format that Jesus gave it. There's nothing more holy about your prayer when you use the Lord's Prayer. There's also not anything less holy about your prayer when you don't use the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, the Lord's Prayer is given in the answer upon the question, what teaches how to pray. And Jesus teaches us in this Lord's Prayer, very briefly, what are to be the main matters, and what is the main content and the main priorities of our prayers to be. Before we open the teaching of the Catechism this evening on the Lord's Day 45, let's reference for a moment the portion of Scripture I read. Prayer is dangerous. Work. Prayer is dangerous work? Yes. Prayer is dangerous work. You notice that in this opening verse of Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2. Where did Nadab and Abihu go? What did they do wrong? Well, where are they going? They were going to the very presence of God, symbolized in the Holy of Holies, on the Ark. And both men are going there without the proper required ingredients of the sacrifice and the incense that God had commanded them. And a dreadful moment took place there that God slays these two men as fire comes from the Lord, devours them. Our God is a consuming fire, Paul writes in the last verse of Hebrews 12. That's also New Testament. So therefore prayer is a dangerous work. God thereby teaches us He cannot have you and me appear before Him as Nadab and Abihu did. God cannot receive you. God cannot have communion with us outside of that most prevailing and important work of Jesus Christ. And dear congregation, let that be crystal clear to us this evening. God is a consuming fire. Your prayer needs to always come through the door, Jesus Christ. The whole tabernacle and all the laws around it have completely underscored that message over and over, that our prayers always needs to go through the hand of Jesus Christ, for there is one God, and between Him and us is one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes that in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How important for us to realize that. It appears from verses 8 to 11 in Leviticus 10 that maybe Nadab and Abihu were somewhat drunk. As here in this context, Moses gets the command and Aaron gets the command never to drink strong drink or wine when you go into the tabernacle. It would very well be that these two men were dulled. And what a spiritual principle that is. Be ye not drunk with wine. We can be drunk also when we come into the presence of God, when we have been so involved with the world and so involved with the worldly things and the earthly things that we don't realize that we are somewhat dull, that we don't have enough of an awareness. We are coming in the very presence of the Holy God. And how aware are we that He cannot be dealing with us if we are not, as it were, coming with our minds and our hearts, resting and looking and pleading on Jesus alone. Last week or some time ago, one of you asked me, what does that mean, for Jesus' sake? And why do I have to close my prayer with that? And maybe, children, if you're listening tonight, why do you have to close your prayer with, for Jesus' sake? Well, let me just use a simple example. Consider you're writing a letter to someone. What do you do with that letter? Once you finish with that letter, what do? You obviously put it in an envelope. You put a stamp on it. There has to be an address on the letter as well. But even if the address is on there, there needs to be a stamp on it. Otherwise, it will not be delivered to the address that you send it. And may I use that simple example of why we need to end all our prayers and begin our prayers in the "for Jesus' sake." You think of a prayer like a letter. You're writing to God. You put in your own words and you deliver that to Him. You cannot deliver that to Him unless the stamp or the envelope with the stamp of Jesus Christ is, as it were, taking that petition into the presence of God. And then what an encouragement do we receive in the book of Hebrews, reminding us in Hebrews chapter 7, I believe, when it says that He is able to save to the uttermost. Here it is. This man, because he continueth forever with an unchangeable priesthood in the heavenly glory, therefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He maketh intercession for them. Never let us go as Nadab and Abihu into the presence of God without this looking unto Jesus. Now, what is the address that we may and must put on our prayers? Let us turn first to Lord's Day 45 this evening to read Lord's Day 46 to read both questions 120 and 121. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, "our Father"? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayers, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. And on 121, why is it here added, "which art in heaven"? And lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Now let's consider this evening then the address of prayer. Why do we have an address? And secondly, what is the address? And why an address? And what is the address? Just two simple thoughts on this instruction of the Lord's Day 46. The opening phrase of your prayer, this is limited to the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," is officially called the address, and if you want a fancy name, it's called the invocation. It's by that we, as it were, invoke God to hear our petition. It points out to whom we pray. It points out whom we call upon to hear us. Yeah, as your parents call you, children, to do something for you, they usually first say your name. And then they follow that with the instruction that they give you, or the request. So that is what an address is. It is pointing out to whom we pray and pointing out whom we call upon. Now, if you look at Jesus' prayers, we have a few of them recorded in the Gospels, and you notice that Jesus always and only uses the name Father. in his own recorded prayers. The first recorded prayer that we have of Jesus is in John chapter 12. Father, glorify thy name. And we go in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now when we come on the prayer in John 17, where Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, we find, O Father, and Holy Father, and O Righteous Father. And we come lastly on the Golgotha Hill, Father, forgive them. And then we have only one example where he prayed without the Father name. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In all Jesus' own prayers, except the one when he sank away in God's forsakenness, he addressed his Father with Father. That was his address. And as he's teaching his children in the New Testament, he's also teaching them to do as he did. Consistently, in all his teaching from the beginning of the New Testament to the end of the journey with his disciples, he's always teaching them about your Father which art in heaven. You notice that already in Matthew 5, in Matthew's book, when he speaks the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Always, very consistently, Christ nurtures and nourishes in his young disciples to think of God as a Father. And therefore it's not surprising when they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, that he is teaching them that the address of this prayer of his church towards God needs to be Father. Now, if you look at the New Testament prayers of God's children, as well as the Old Testament prayers, you notice that there are a number of different addresses used in the Scripture. So that again teaches us. And we may use different addresses and Father only. What I've noticed as I studied this before and in preparation, that often there's a connection between the circumstance and the name of God. And notice it yourself as you read through the prayers and you read through the names of God that are used in prayers, and there are a variety of names, shelter, rock, Rock of Ages. There's always some connection with what is going on. What are they facing? What are their circumstances? And the name used by which God has revealed himself. And yes, friends, God has revealed himself in many names. And all these names are revelations of aspects of the divine being which are given and revealed to us for our spiritual benefit, and therefore ought to use them. Let me just give you a couple of examples of the New Testament, particularly turn to Acts chapter 4 if you have your Bibles open. The church there is in dire need as the first wave of persecution is beginning to develop, and the threats of the Sanhedrin against the preachers are verbalized. And then in chapter 4, verse 24, notice as the church there lifts up their voice to God with one accord. And how do they address God? Lord, thou art our God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Why not Father there? Why this address which invokes the Creator? Because here they are facing the threats, and they feel vulnerable, and they call upon the God who is powerful and almighty. And where did God show his great power? Mostly indeed in the great work of his creation. Now turn for another example to Romans chapter 15. That's the section after the instruction on the use of Christian liberty, which is a challenge for young believers to live together with believers who are not always seeing eye to eye. Now notice how Paul directs them in verse 5. Now the God of patience, that's a prayer by the way, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. So you notice here that the address that Paul uses to plead for the congregation of Rome, O God of patience and God of consolation. Not Father. And still full of the Father in his attributes of patience, consolation. And once again, in the same chapter, chapter 15, verse 13, notice in the context of God's promises to the Jews and the Gentiles that they live united, that they will live as one. And then Paul writes in verse 30, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Yeah, that's again written in a spirit of prayer. What a beautiful name. Oh God of hope. To call upon the Lord's name that way. And now one more example. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And that is a prayer concluding the teaching again on the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles in the New Testament church, bringing about some struggles in the beginning. And notice then Paul writes his prayer in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. He's a father of Jews and Gentiles in heaven and on earth already. So he had three examples out of the New Testament of different addresses used in the prayers of God's people. Now if you go to the Old Testament and you look at some of the prayers that are prayed there, again, the addresses are so instructive. Let me give you one example. Daniel is in his prayer room, and he's coming at the end of 70 years of captivity. He knows what Jeremiah, the preacher of Daniel's young days, prophesied before they were taken off to Babylon. He already said, 70 days have I determined. And the 70 days have come to its 70. And Daniel goes in prayer. And what does he address God as? He says this, O Lord, and this is not capitalized, this is the Adonai, the possessor, the Almighty God. O Lord, the great and the dreadful God, that means the awesome God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments. Now why does he use that address? Because he's pleading on God's faithfulness. The faithfulness he has to his own word. So what a rich instruction we have here about seeking a proper address to pray as we pray to God. And I encourage you, before you move into your petition, think about your circumstance. Think about your need. Meditate briefly, what is it that we face? And then think about the revelation that God has given that would fit that need. And use that name. Use that very address to address your prayer unto God. Now the address defines to whom we pray. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus? Our Father. And I already illustrated to you that that doesn't always need to be literally only our Father. But here it is about the content of the revelation of the Father heart. It's about the content of the revelation of who God is as Father. And dear congregation, as we read this catechism instruction answer, Let me remind you that in the address, it's not about making a frivolous decorative statement at the beginning of your prayer. It is about a faithful invocation or address. Faithful. Our answer said that very beautifully. That immediately at the beginning of our prayer, we might have not only a childlike reverence, but also a godly confidence in God. And that later on, He will not deny us what we ask of Him in true faith. It's extremely important when we come to God, we are coming to Him in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we are to come to God. Let me read this scripture. It is impossible to please God without faith. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him or them that diligently seek Him. Prayer requires faith and confidence in God's person and God's character. In order to experience closeness with someone, there needs to be trust. There needs to be confidence. There needs to be faith in the person. There needs to be some relation of faith and trust when you address and communicate with a person from heart to heart. And in prayer, hopefully, we are communicating from heart to heart. And therefore, God says, without faith, it's impossible to come before me and to please me. One commentator wrote, he cannot be pleased with the man who has no confidence in him, who doubts the truth of his declaration and promises, who does not believe his ways are right, or that he is qualified for being king, doubting his ability. Strong statement. God cannot be pleased with such people who come to him without this faith in him. Therefore God says, he that cometh to me must come believing he is, Paul writes. What does that mean? Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Does that mean that he exists? Yes, it does mean that too. You can be praying to God if you don't believe he's existing. Yes, I've heard of examples of people praying to God, Lord, if thou exist, teach me. There's nothing wrong praying that. If that is what your doubt is, and if that's what your fear is, and your struggle is, then indeed lay that before God. But it's important that we come to God, we must believe that He is. Not just, however, that He exists. Let me show you this beautiful word of John Gill. He writes, not must we just barely believe He exists, but we must believe that He is whom He reveals Himself to be in the Word. And as the triune God, He's involved in the great work of salvation. God not only must be approached, as we've already seen, through Jesus Christ, but He must be approached with faith in who He is and what He revealed Himself to be. And here I finish the quote of John Gill. He says, he must believe in the perfections of God. Now examine for a moment your prayer. I must believe that He is omniscient, knows all things. He knows my person. He knows my needs, even before I pray. Do I believe that? I'm not informing God. He knows it already. But he wants to hear from us. I am to believe that he's omnipotent, powerful, all-powerful, that he can do what he has promised to do beyond our thoughts and petitions. I'm to believe he's all-sufficient and that his grace is all-sufficient even for a man, woman, for a girl or a boy like me. I must believe that he is unchangeable and that therefore his purposes and his covenant does not know of change. I must believe that he is true and faithful to his promises. Now, beloved, do I believe all that? When I bow my knees and when I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and I appeal to God, do I believe in him that he is also the God of grace and the God of mercy and the God of one-sided love who is willing to receive sinners the way they are? He must believe in him not only as the God of nature and providence, but as the God revealing himself as Father in Jesus Christ. So John Gill instructs us in these words about this statement: he that cometh to God must believe that he is, praying in faith. And secondly, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let's consider that after we sing together Psalter 222, verses 4 through 7. And there you find at least that phrase of the scriptures wonderfully expounded already for us. So 222, verses 4 to 7, O my people, hear my pleadings, O that thou wouldst hearken now. And what follows then? 4, 5, 6, and 7 of 222. The address and prayer. why there was an address, we've been looking at, and we're not quite finished yet with this thought, but we are looking at this verse in Hebrews 11 for a moment. As we address God, and as we approach Him, it is, we must come with faith. And we say, but Pastor, I doubt He exists. I doubt He is real. I doubt He is almighty. I don't believe in God even sometimes. Are those your struggles? Now who alone can take you out of those struggles and out of that pit? That only is God Himself. And friends, those struggles are no strange struggles to me. To feel and to struggle with the doubts of God's, with God's existence, they are there sometimes, maybe in every heart. And the one has more struggle with it than the other. But what do you do with the petition then? What do you do with that need then? Lay it up before the Lord, honestly. He has a delight in the prayer of the upright. And if uprightly you confess, Lord, I truly doubt Thy existence. Oh, wilt Thou take me out of this doubt? Wilt Thou show me Thou art real? The God Almighty, He's pleased to answer. Now let this passage then indeed bind you closer to the throne of grace, that as we come to God, we must believe that He is. But then secondly, when we call upon God and address God, we must also believe He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's equally necessary. That's equally revelation here. Not only is He what He is, congregation, look what He says here to you and me. He is the one who is rewarding them that diligently seek Him. Now we don't have to have an English degree to understand this. God says, the more diligently they seek you, me, the more graciously will I reward you. No, the seeking will never be perfect. It is never because of seeking. But upon seeking Him diligently, He will reward us. We must learn to pray with expectation. Didn't we just sing that? Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill thine every need. Do you pray with expectation? When we lift up our prayer to this almighty, omniscient, gracious, sovereign God, do we pray with expectation? And do we believe that He will reward them diligently that seek Him? Pastor Paul prayed with expectation. He even prayed in such a way that he ended his prayer with a statement that even exceeds his expectation. He says, now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Paul says He can do more than what I prayed for. No. He can do more than I could think of. To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly according to the power that worketh in us, and to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Congregation, do we pray with expectation? Spurgeon wrote, believing supplications are the surest forecasters of the future. Now let me repeat that incredible statement. believing supplications are forecasters of the future. God has promised to answer the prayers of His people. God has promised to appear on behalf of His people. God has promised to not let them and forsake them that call upon Him. He has promised never to forsake those that seek Him. We heard that last week. And though the water can come up to the lips, and though He may let everything run entirely stuck to our own comprehension, He will never forsake His own words. And therefore another one says, large asking and large expectation on basis of His gracious character honors God. And friends, do we honor God that way? When we address this Almighty Lord who reveals Himself to us, and we haven't even come to look in depth about this address, Our Father, which art in heaven. I've just only been thinking about the address that you may use in your prayer, and that we are to use in our prayer. Are we believing what we call God as we seek Him in prayer? The psalm that we just sang together stands as a continual exhortation and rebuke in our hearts, isn't it? And God calls His covenant people, Israel, open your mouth wide. O Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. They wouldn't believe me. They would not listen to me. Oh, if they only would have listened and only would have walked my way and only would have called upon me, I should have subdued their enemies. I should have turned their hand against their adversaries. They would not have to be hungry. They would not have to be without the finest of the wheat and the honey out of the rock. So may I ask you, when you bow your knees before God, do you believe in Him? And do you believe His promise that He will reward you graciously when you diligently seek Him? Years ago, there was a drought in the city or in the country where this sort of took place, I forget where. And so the churches and particular church in this town had organized a call together, a prayer meeting for that evening to ask the Lord for rain on the land. And as the people were walking off to church, there is one young girl walking to church, the only one with an umbrella. And they ask her, why do you bring an umbrella? We haven't had rain for months. And she says, well, aren't we going to ask the Lord for rain? She went with expectation. And is that how we pray? Yeah, as this coming Sunday, I will continue on this Lord's Day, but what a beautiful answer have we here that in the beginning of our prayer, we immediately may be excited by what? By the address. For what? Childlike confidence. Children of God. Is that childlike confidence there? As well as that reverence that we need likewise when we pray to God, our Father. And yes, we must leave the rest of this Lord's Day till the next Lord's Day, Lord's willing, next week, to more particularly look at this address and, yes, the exclusiveness of this address. Our Father, which art in heaven, We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it is really the disciples' prayer. It's our catechism also says here, it's a prayer in which the disciples may call upon God who has become our Father in Christ. You say, well, that's pretty painful. If you say this evening, and I will expand that a little bit more next week, that the Lord's Prayer with this address of our Father which is in heaven, indeed, biblically, is a petition that only is belonging to the believers. You say, well, then I feel very excluded. Indeed, I hope you do. But the exclusion you feel well is not because God excludes you, because you exclude yourself through unrepentance and unbelief from this gracious Father who seeks us in His Son. Think of that last moment that Christ sees the city and He stands there weeping with His eyes, weeping over the city, O Jerusalem. Thou would have known in this day the day that belonged to thy peace. But they rejected Him. And they rejected being included also in that gracious work. And what a solemn reality that is. And therefore, if you feel tonight, no, I am not one of His children. And God is also calling you and saying, my friend, what is necessary then for you to become part of my family? Well, then we need the Spirit. We need God's grace. We need indeed to be included by the Lord into this living church. Let that be now your burden of your prayer this week. Are you prepared and ready for what might also come into your family this week? I was just informed today that the coronavirus has invaded my family circle in the Netherlands, with a niece who is in the hospital at the moment. And friends, what is going to bring this week to you and me? It will not stay outside your and my doors either. And are we then prepared? No, then. It does not help to pretend to think that He is our Father in heaven if there is no repentance and no turning to God and no humbling ourselves and no seeking of that wonderful grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I urge you with all the love of my heart, be ye reconciled with God. You have no time to wait and to just live on as if you have years to come. And especially in these days, who has certainty about life? Yeah, but it's only the elderly that are most exposed. 40-year-old man died yesterday in Texas. Healthy in the beginning of the week, dead 3 days later. There's no guarantee. And oh, we pray together that God may move our hearts with each other, that we may learn to come to be reconciled with the God of grace. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, what is it a privilege to be able to come to Thee in faith. And that is so often lacking, Lord. We must confess, it's formal. We go to the routine of prayer. And we confess, O God, that faith is so lacking. And faith in who Thou art, and the revelation of Thy great glory and goodness and holiness and majesty. And Lord, if tonight anything, let us not lose sight of the fact that Thou art a holy God. Nadab and Abihu did not believe that. And they died in the very act of coming to Thee. And so teach us, Lord, these aspects of Thy glorious attributes that we may reflect in our prayer a holy reverence, but also a childlike confidence And that, gracious God, we need to be taught by Thee. And we pray tonight that the spirit of prayer and supplication may also be poured out upon us. Encourage us also to believe that Thou art one that rewards them that diligently seek Thee. Lord, enable us to deny ourselves. Enable us to diligently wrestle, especially as the circumstances of death are upon us and around us. And dear Lord, we pray Thee and beg Thee this day that Thou would be merciful to us all. And let us not leave from this day and this hour without an abiding impression of Thyself. Humble our hearts, Almighty. Draw our minds. Fill us with Thy glory. And Thou called us to be reconciled to Thee, and Lord, it is still possible today. Thou hast yet opened the door and yet called us to seek Thee through that door. And will Thou teach us tonight? We pray for my niece as she is in the hospital also with this dreaded virus. Lord, especially in her circumstances, bless her husband, bless the child she's bearing, and may deliver this week. Be with all those who are vulnerable in nursing homes, especially also. And O God, will Thou please gather us together again in this week as we on this Wednesday night have set a time aside to prayer and to humbling ourselves before Thee. Let it not just be a format. Let it not just be a hour we set aside, but prepare our hearts, Lord, please. Prepare us. And so forgive us all what is amiss also in this day, in preaching, in listening, in singing, in praying, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now in the back of your psalters, if you have that new version, and I should have thought about that, but there's a psalter behind your doxology section. It has no number. It would be 451. And it is on the Lord's Prayer. And let's sing verse 1 and 10. Our Father clotheth with majesty, who dwelling in eternity has set thy glorious throne on high. In Christ, thy Son, do we draw nigh in humble prayer to seek thy face for thy paternal, that means fatherly, love and grace. And then the last verse, verse 10 of this 451.
Thank you. doxology is Psalter 378 for those who are listening along. The first verse, Psalter 378, and before we sing that, I was today informed that my niece is in the hospital in the Netherlands, and I invoke also your prayer for her. She is pregnant, so 36 or 7 weeks, and her waters have broken, so there is obviously birth coming soon this week. So, but in the circumstances of her sickness, this is a tense situation for the family. Husband and family are not allowed to be there with her inside the hospital either. So please, let's together lift up my niece and her family as well. So we sing now Psalter 378, the first verse is our doxology.
Love never. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.